Now our message this morning comes from the passage we read from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12, where there is a little incident that tells us a great deal both about Jesus and about human nature. So Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And I'm wanting to think about today the situation where we think that we're right. I want to challenge, or Jesus I think wants to challenge us, when we're absolutely sure that we are right. In disputes and arguments, when we take up our position, when there's a family disagreement, when at work, people are disputing about the best way forward, the best way to do things. In the neighbourhood, there's some disagreement. Of course, there would never be disagreement in Plockton over things like land, would there? But just imagine that there was. And people think they're right. Like this man. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." As many as a person in our community here who has said something like that. Whether they said it to Jesus or whether they said it out in the community and whether they said it to whoever would listen. "I'm right, he or she is wrong. And can you help them to see that they're wrong? Jesus, can you help them to see?" People praying to Jesus, "Lord, my friend, my brother, my neighbour is wrong. Show them that, please." Imagine that instead of it being this man who encounters Jesus, imagine it was you. The Gospels are full of great encounters with Jesus. Classic stories of people who met Jesus. What if your story was in here? What would your encounter with Jesus look like? Today, if you met Jesus, what would it be that you'd be saying to him? What would he say to you? And would you find yourself challenged? Would you find cherished convictions, beliefs, positions of yours challenged? Would you actually find that if you imagine what it would be like, it wouldn't really be like what it would turn out to be? Because I think that's what this happened to this man. He's imagined the situation. He says, "Right, my brother isn't giving me a fair portion of the inheritance. So Jesus is coming. Everyone listens to him. When the crowd is quiet and Jesus is teaching and there's a little lull in his teaching, I'm going to say my part. And I'll make sure my brother's in the crowd too and make sure he's in within earshot. And I'll point to him and I'll say, 'Jesus, see that man over there? It's my brother. Tell him to divide the inheritance.' And Jesus will say, 'Well, explain what's the matter.' And I'll tell him what the situation is. And Jesus will say, 'You're absolutely right. He's not being fair to you.' And Jesus will tell my brother to divide the inheritance. And because there's a big crowd and because it's Jesus the rabbi, he'll have to do what Jesus says. And finally, I'll get what I deserve. Justice is on my side. It's my brother's fault. I'm right." And it doesn't turn out that way, does it? And it probably won't turn out that way in our encounters with Jesus either. I hope that you encounter Jesus every day. When you pray, when you read his word. Sometimes when we're praying though, we're doing exactly what this man's doing with Jesus. Because we do pray about the problems that we have in life. And maybe someone's difficult to work with, or maybe someone in the family is not being fair. Maybe your neighbour's being obnoxious or whatever. And we come to Jesus and we pray about it. Well, that's good so far. But what we do is we tell Jesus how he should fix it. We tell him the way, the solution. And we're like this man. We're prescribing to Jesus how he should deal with the situation. Tell my brother, he says. So we're coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you do this, please. Do this for me. Because I'm right and they're wrong. Will you please show them that I'm right and they're wrong? It's a bit like a couple of chapters back in your Bible in chapter 10, Mary and Martha. Martha is flustered and busy. Jesus, tell my sister to help me. I'm right because I'm trying to be hospitable here and make a meal and I can't do it on my own. She's wrong because she's just sitting there listening to you, Jesus. She should be helping me. And again, it doesn't turn out the way Martha thinks. Jesus rebukes Martha and commends Mary. And maybe it doesn't turn out the way we think it will in our prayers too. When we, in our prayers, have an idea about the way things should be. And we pray about them. We pray about issues in the neighbourhood. We pray about issues that affect us. The way we see things in Plockton. The way we see things in the church. The way we see things in the family. And we are really, if we listen to ourselves, telling Jesus how he should do things. Like this man here. Maybe if you pray out aloud, maybe you should, when you're on your own, maybe you should record your prayer and play it back and listen to it again. I think, am I just telling Jesus how he should run the world here? The way I think he should run the world? Am I expecting at the end of my prayer almost for Jesus to say to me, well, thanks very much for explaining that to me. I didn't understand it until you prayed. But now that you've prayed, I see that you're absolutely right and I'll sort it. Is that what we think? Because if that is what we think, we're actually making ourselves bigger than Jesus. This man is making his position stronger than Jesus' position. He's saying, Jesus, you don't need to think about this at all because I've thought about it and I'm right. I know I'm right. So you don't need to think about it, Jesus, because I know and I'm just telling you, just so that you know, my position is right on this inheritance dispute. So just tell my brother, please. He's putting himself above Jesus. That's often what we do. We do it in our prayers. We do it when we're reading the Bible. There is a verse in the Bible that would bring us right down to size. Well, there's lots of verses like that, but we sang, in fact, Psalm 51. That would certainly make us be careful about being confident in our own positions, our own dispute positions, our own thinking. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 and 10, however, says the heart of man is deceitful above everything else. Who can know it? Only God. That's what the verse goes on to say. Only God. You know today that there are many people trying to trick you. Many people trying to get the better of you. We get phone calls all the time from people who basically want our bank details, emails, phishing emails they call them, scamming emails, phone calls, confidence tricksters trying to make us think things are different to what they really are. Make us think that they're on our side, trying to help us when they're not. And we're on our guard, quite rightly. What the Bible tells us, though, is the person who is most likely to deceive you is you. you are more likely to kid yourself. You are more likely to mislead yourself than anyone else is. Why? Because of what Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful above everything else, and desperately wicked. So, it may be that when we think we're absolutely right, our motives, our prejudices, our attitudes, the things that are important to us, are actually misleading us. The very apparatus of our thinking is dodgy. Don't know if any of you saw the Horizon program this week. Just managed to see about 20 minutes of it, but very interesting. Just from a scientific point of view, about how faulty the human brain is when it comes to thinking about things like money. Just a little aside, if you fancy going back. So it almost, in a sense, it almost scientifically proved what Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful. The only person we can trust to be absolutely right is Jesus. Do you believe that? We need to think very carefully when we're absolutely sure that we have the right argument, that we have the strong case, that we have the winning position in any dispute. We need to be very careful. We need to think about two things that Jesus points out here. So in verse 13, the man states his position. Jesus, I'm right. Tell him he's wrong. Then Jesus comes back to him in two ways. First of all, in verse 14, he says, you're asking me to judge here, to be your arbiter. Who appointed me? Just let's be clear about this. Who appointed me to that position? Now, this is a very important question. You might ask, why is Jesus asking this question? Well, it's because he wants the man to think about who Jesus is. Like, is Jesus just a great rabbi? Is he just a great teacher? Or is he something else? Why would Jesus have this ultimate position of being able to just declare how the inheritance should be divided? Because that declaration comes from the laws of Moses in their society. So, does Jesus have that kind of authority? The authority of Moses? Who appointed him? Now, Jesus knows who appointed him. Jesus often tells us, the Father has sent me. He's the Son of God. But he's asking the man, does he recognize that? Does he have a sufficiently large view of who Jesus is? Or is Jesus simply someone to manipulate to get his own ends? And it looks like it's that way, sadly. Can you tell me what to do? Is what Jesus is asking the man. Can you really? Am I that small? Is your Jesus so small that when you pray to him, you tell him what to do? We need to recognize when we are sure we're right that whatever, Jesus is glorious. He's the Son of God. He is right. He is just. He is true. We need to have a bigger view of him. But then we need to have a right view of ourselves as well. And so Jesus goes on in verse 15 and says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's interesting Jesus doesn't accuse the man of being greedy. He's just saying to the whole crowd. But he's asking the man to consider, and everyone else in the crowd for that matter, to consider. Are you greedy? Because what probably happened in that crowd was everyone else heard this man shouting, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. And probably most people immediately rushed in and said, oh, he must be right. It's terrible what his brother's doing to him. And everyone else takes this position and therefore the inheritance too, and get the man getting his money and so on. And Jesus says, watch yourselves, folks. Because this isn't really about the right and wrong of this case. This is about your eternal destiny. This is about what's going on in your hearts. Do you love money? Do you love possessions and inheritance? Are you greedy? And are you people who don't like being wrong? Are you people who insist that you're always right? He's asking them to consider their motives. Have you considered that you may be wrong? Have you considered that you may be greedy? Have you considered that you may be putting your trust in your inheritance and not in God? See, our lives change only when we doubt our thinking and doubt ourselves. When we're absolutely sure all the time that we're right, that's when we're most likely to be terribly wrong. Like this man here, who has got a wrong view of Jesus, and he's greedy probably as well. And it's the challenge that Jesus brings to us is, you know, think differently about him. He's got to be bigger than we think now, because he is. And think differently about yourselves and about your own heart. It's going to deceive you more than you think it does. And if you recognize these two things, your life will change in relation to Jesus. You'll trust him more and trust yourself less. Have you ever thought, for example, why you take the positions you do? I sometimes tease my, well, I tease Ali particularly about his choice of football team to support. Because he supports in the English leagues, he supports Spurs. Nothing wrong with that at all. Why do you support Spurs? And Ali gets very passionate about Spurs. You know, it puts a lot of emotional energy into Spurs. He says, why? Well, when he was a little boy, John McLean, the Johanna's son, whom I blame for it all, told him to support Spurs. And there you go. A rational decision? Well, no. A decision. You know, why do we support the football team we support? Well, often it's an accident of birth. My dad supported Rangers, so I'll support Rangers. Politics, probably not so much today, but it certainly used to be like that too. Why are you a socialist? Why are you a Tory? Why are you a liberal? Well, it's in the family. Why do you like the music you like? Why do you take certain views on social issues that you have? Why do you go to a church and not a mosque? Or why are you not an atheist? Are you really well thought out on everything? Or is it just because John McLean told you? Is it just because it's a default position? It just happens to be where you ended up? Or is it because it really is right? And why do you have the attitude you have? Like, this may well be the younger brother of the two. You can imagine, quite possibly, the older brother, the firstborn, he's still in the family house after dad's died or whatever. And so he's occupying the inheritance and he's not giving any of it to his brother, his wee brother. So in that, there's an accident of birth too. Because the younger brother has, as many a younger brother has, a sense of being hard done by, of being wronged. And the older brother has a sense of entitlement. He's born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's the firstborn son. And he assumes that he will be favoured in every situation. It's, you know, that happens in families. Different members of the family are in the pecking order in a different place. And they grow up with a different sense of their position and what to expect. And it's just an attitude of birth. An accident of birth. And we have then these attitudes, and we then start taking up positions on things, whether it's football or politics or religion or whatever it is, and we assume we're right. We're right. And we take our identity out of our positions. Now, I'm a person who stands for this, and I'm against this, and I hate that, and I love that. And we have our positions about everything. And this feeds into our sense of who we are, our sense of importance. And then we argue the toss with other people. We try to impose our views on other people. I'm right. You know, the inheritance belongs to me. And it's an accident of birth. It's not because we're well thought out, and it's not because we've listened to Jesus. And we need to recognize that when we're so sure that we are right, we may be terribly wrong. And probably the more we feel that we're absolutely in the right, the more confident we are in ourselves, the more blind we are likely to be to the weaknesses of our own argument and to our wrongness before God. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, hope my husband's listening. Or, oh, there's someone I wish was here today to hear this, because they're so obnoxious. They always say they're right. They never, never, ever say sorry. They never, ever back down. They always stand their ground. They argue their position till they're blue in the face. Well, this message then is not for the person you're thinking about. It's for you, because you're sure you're right and they're wrong, because that's what you're saying. They're wrong, so they need to hear this. No, that's the very point. If you're saying that someone else is wrong, you're like the brother here saying, he's wrong. And it's you that needs to hear the message, and it's me that needs to hear the message. It's ourselves here. You need to hear that what you think about Jesus is important. And you need to hear that what's going on in your heart may be bad, may be greed. Because sometimes when we're so sure that we're in the right, and we think that our very argument is sweet reasonableness itself, God would say to us, you fool. There it is in verse 20. So there's this man, and his ground has been remarkably productive 1 year, so he's got a problem. He's going to have to build bigger barns, but that's what he'll do. He'll build bigger barns, and he'll have more food than he needs to see through the winter. He'll have food for years to come, so he'll have a few easy years. He'll eat, drink, and be merry. It's all sweet reasonableness. But God said to him, you fool. You see, what can happen in our thinking is that we are brought to the place by an accident of birth, by a determined effort, to a place where we're sure we're right and we're totally wrong. Does that make sense? You may be here again this morning congratulating yourself on how clearly you see what I'm teaching is right. You may be thinking, Roddy's spot on today. But again, you've got to watch that that's not just you saying, I'm right, and for once Roddy agrees with me. See the deceitfulness of the human heart. What Jesus wants you to do is to think more highly of him and to think less highly of yourself. Perhaps your Jesus is too small. Perhaps your confidence in your thinking is too high. Perhaps the inheritance on earth means more than the inheritance in heaven. Perhaps in your mind, getting your way in this world is more important to you than Jesus getting his way in your life. If so, go stand closer to Jesus. Go stand closer to the eternal inheritance. See him more clearly. See the glory to come more clearly. The glory that will never perish, spoil or fade. And come to him and ask his forgiveness. Jesus, I am sorry that I have tried to tell you what's right. For us, eternal life begins with what we call repentance. With what we call turning to God from our sins. And this is one of the ways that we need to turn. It's where we realize that we thought we were right, but we were wrong. We thought God was wrong, but he was right. Where we come to learn that only God is ever right. Where we come to learn that God is never wrong. And where we come to distrust our own view of things and trust instead his view of things. God actually doesn't have views or opinions. God simply is right. And we need to completely trust him and submit our lives to him and come to him through that cross that was so necessary, even if we don't see that it was, where Jesus died for our sins to bring us to God. Let's come then, confessing that he only is right and that we are wrong and that we need his forgiveness and his guidance for our lives.